Take your Bible this morning to, we're going to continue where we stopped, Matthew chapter 23. We're studying characteristics of believers. We looked in Revelation chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul was to measure, or Apostle John was to measure the temple, the altar, and then those that worship therein. And so we've been looking at characteristics of worshipers, of believers. We look first at that a believer needed to be pure in heart. Secondly, to have the mind of Christ. Third, ears that are open always to hear what God has to say. Number four, we looked at to have the eyes of understanding, since our eyes are the gate to all things. In fact, this week I read in a devotional how everything comes through our eyes. That's how sin enters into our hearts. Things we see, of course, things we hear as well. And then number five, the mouth of confession. And then we're into number six now. And that is a worshiper must have clean hands. We looked at the meaning of clean, original meaning. The word is to be clear and free from impurity as applied to glass or gold. Right now, there's a lot of commercials about buying things that are made of gold for Valentine's Day. There was a commercial, and I guess I'm pretty naive. They had a commercial for diamond earrings, and he said, only $34.95. And I thought, I ought to buy those for my wife, $34.95. And then later I realized it was $3,495. And I said, no, I don't think I'll be buying those. So I was naive in hearing that. $34.95 to some people is one thing, but to me it is too much. But we find that the original meaning of clean was to be what is applied to glass or gold. Revelation 21:18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. It's just hard to imagine. We think, we consider the streets of gold in heaven. And of course, in heaven, I mean, we think of gold as something so valuable and it keeps going up. I don't know what it is an ounce now, but it's an unbelievable amount of money. But in heaven, gold is like anything. The streets will be paved like it, like we see asphalt on the streets. But it said it was like unto clear glass. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Again, clean, free from any impurity. It was then passed on to religious things, where things were considered ceremonially clean. Animals were clean, places were clean, vessels were considered clean that were used in worship, and then ethically clean. And these are some really tremendous verses. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Genesis 35:2, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And in Psalm 51:10, a very familiar verse, David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. He wanted to get the impurity removed from his heart and his life. Another meaning we looked at was that clean was because something had been cleansed. Bright because something had been polished. So what does God mean to have clean hands? And we looked at Matthew 23 and look at verse 25. That's where we were reading. Speaking of the Pharisees, as Jesus spoke to them, he said, the same day came into him to the Sadducees which say that there is no resurrection, and asked, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his father. Am I in the wrong place? Whoops. Is it 28? I have written down here 23, and I read it last week. So what did I do wrong? It's 23. Okay. So we're in 23. Oh, I'm in 22. I'm sorry. That's where I went wrong. Okay. Let's look now at 25 in actually the real chapter, 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is written in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then we'll go through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Now, of course, he's speaking here of the graves. And what they would do is they would actually whitewash the graves to try and cover up because of the dead people that were in those graves, to cover that up. And so they would whitewash these graves. And he was comparing the Pharisees to these graves. But it says, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So in verse 25, Matthew says, for ye make clean the outside. You clean it up. You make it holy, uncontaminated, bright and pure on the outside, that external outward appearance. But within, verse 25 says, they are full of unrighteousness, impurity, intemperance, covetousness, and wickedness. Their cups, neat as they appeared outwardly, were full of sin. And then in verse 26, Jesus said, thou blind Pharisee. And we recognize the fact that he was using this in a singular sense, individual responsibility to these Pharisees. It wasn't that your whole group was responsible for this, but individually, just like we as believers, we cannot say, well, my spouse is very spiritual, so I can just kind of hang on to that. No, we're individually responsible to God. And then Jesus said to cleanse first. In a moral sense, I believe this is speaking about the cleansing that comes from salvation. You know, we can clean ourselves up just about as good as we can. And we hear that phrase once in a while when someone says, boy, you really cleaned up well. You know, maybe we work in trades or something. And I know it's embarrassing, I guess, sometimes. But from being a contract painter, I've got paint almost everywhere. And I'll go through a store and people will always say, you must be a painter. You know, and you get tired of saying yes, 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 yes. You know, you feel like saying no. Why? Why would you think that? You know. But a lot of times we hear someone say, boy, you clean up well. Well, we can really clean up well, but we need to first clean that inside. That the outside then can be clean, but the inside can be unclean. And again, remember, we're talking about clean as clean, clear, and pure from impurities. The trouble with the clean hands or righteousness of the Pharisees was it was all on the outside. Remember, we mentioned the fact that if a Pharisee would be alive today and would come to many fundamental Bible-believing churches, we would say, boy, that really looks like a good Christian person, because they seemed to do on the outside everything that was expected. They tithed, they had attendance, they always came. They were teachers, they dressed right, they talked right, they did everything right. But Jesus said on the inside they were full of what? Dead men's bones. Say on the inside. Faith cannot be seen. Many are more anxious about external characteristics than they have the internal control of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I want to give two illustrations to help us understand this. Many years ago, some years ago, I worked with a pastor in Wyoming and then moved with him to Kansas, Jimmy Dan Lilly, a Southerner. And he transplanted up to Wyoming, which was really interesting. He was born in Shreveport, Louisiana, and how he talked about where he was born, he said, you go outside of town as far as you can go, and you still lack several miles till you could go to where he lived. And, of course, he always, you know, Southern preachers are interesting. You know, he talked about as kids they played with canning jars and, you know, they didn't have toys or trucks and, you know, different things. And he told a lot of stories, which Southern preachers do, but he was a blessing to work with. But he went to Tennessee Temple, to the seminary. He went to, I mentioned him before, he went to the school of the guy that had the earth-moving equipment, Letourneau. He went to Letourneau School, then he went to Tennessee Temple. And at Tennessee Temple, he said they did something interesting. In the church, it was a large, very large church, they had a clothing room. And when they would bus people in, they had a lot of bus ministry there. When they would bus people in, they would take the people and they would make them go into the clothing room and change into church clothes because people didn't come. I mean, a lot of them came, you know, they maybe didn't have nice clothes and et cetera. And they said that in order to go into the church service, you had to be dressed like a church person. And I always thought that was interesting. They wanted them to look like a Christian when they went into service. You know, many people, I think, are brought up through churches, and that's the only thing they get, that they ought to look like a Christian. They miss the fact that man looks on the outward appearance, but God says he looks on the heart. And, you know, they go through the whole, and some people, we meet those people, don't we? We actually meet people when we go out to try and reach people for Christ who basically have all the outward characteristics and they feel they're okay. And when you try to delve into the fact that have you ever personally received Christ? Well, I've been a Christian all my life, you know, and it's difficult to explain that the Pharisees thought they were okay because they did everything they thought they were supposed to do. But it said that, and in fact, I mentioned that they were interviewing a rabbi in Israel on History Channel where the rabbi said, we're still waiting for the Messiah to come. Say they miss the most important thing. Then more recent, when we were going to a church in Illinois where we lived, my wife had taught in a Christian school, and we were going to that church, and we were in the Sunday school class. It was interesting. When I first went to the pastor said, come to my Sunday school class. He had about six or seven classes for adults. And I went there and I ended up there and I didn't realize that, and this is six, seven, 8 years ago, it was the retirement age class. So I ended up in the retirement age class. Even though I look like retirement age, I'm not there yet. But we made friends, a lot of good friends there, and they would have fellowships, just individual fellowships. They'd invite like 10, 12, 15 people over to their houses. And so we made friends with some of these people. And this one couple, they had moved from Chicago down, and they were living there. They were retired, and they were going to the church. And she told us something one day. She said her once in a while her daughters would come down and visit the church. Well, her daughter came down one Sunday, was in the services, and a lady came up to her and said this: "Next time you come to church, make sure you wear a dress." And these people were kind of upset, said, she didn't even know who this was. It was our daughter, a Christian girl, was visiting us. You know, sometimes we have to realize that God, when He takes care of what's inside, then He's going to take care of what's outside. He doesn't do it the other way around. And so as we think of the Pharisees, as we think of having clean hands, we need to realize God is interested in our internal heart. And that's where He must always begin. That's where we have to begin. That's why it's so important to take the Word of God, to read and dwell on it, and make it a part of our lives, because that's what's going to change the inside. And it does it every single day. It's amazing how when we read the Word of God, what it can do in our life. May God help us to realize how we need to be right in the sight of God, and not only in the sight of man, but that internal cleansing does not minimize righteous living. But all sin begins in the heart, and the only remedy is cleansing of the heart, confession, and repentance. You know, the president where we went to college used to say to my wife, and he never called her by her real name. He always thought she was someone else. Can't think what name he used to call her. Because, I mean, he knew everyone on campus, but he used to say to her, repentance is good for the soul. And you know, it is good. It is good to keep ourselves right with God. Having clean hands has to do with our priorities. What is important to us as believers? I found this note from a guy named Dr. George Morrison. And I forget who he is, but he wrote this: "We are a great deal sharper now than men were once. I do not think we are a great deal deeper. It is the still waters that run deep, and stillness is hardly a characteristic of the city. I have often been humbled when I lived among them at the wise judgment of one Highland shepherd. The man was not clever. He read little but his Bible. His brilliant son was home with his prizes from college, and I dare say, in the eyes of his brilliant son, the father was 50 years behind the times. But you get the shepherd on the moral questions, onto the relative magnitude of things, and in spite of all the Greek and Latin of the prize winner, and the father is infinitely proud of those bright eyes, in spite of the Greek and Latin of the son, you recognize the father as the greater man. Something has come to him amid the silent hills. The spirit of the lonely moor has touched him. He has wrestled with a few great truths, a few great sorrows alone amid the rolling hills of heather. And it is that discipline of thoughtful quietude, controlling and purifying the moral judgment, that puts the keenest intellect to shame." You know, we can know a lot of things, but this is what we ought to know more about than anything else. Sometimes with our jobs, we have to know a lot of things. I mean, I can't imagine what an engineer or a doctor or some professional person needs to know. It amazes me what skilled tradespeople know. It amazes me what, my daughter works at a bank. I wonder if I could, you know, do all the money counting and accounting things that they do. But all those things ought not to, you know, measure up to how much we know about this. This is what is going to give us clean hands. This is what's going to make a difference in our life. How can we see things as they should be? How should we have clean hands? I've got three things, and we should be able to get through these this morning. Number one, we need to love God with all our heart. We need to have a love for God. We need to have a tremendous love for His Word. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you just in a simple way try and see what that's talking about, if you ever go out with in the dark with a flashlight or at the house, I used to have a flashlight next to my bed because I would fill my CPAP machine with the flashlight so I wouldn't wake my wife up. But you think of a flashlight and you look and you try and shine it right where you're walking so you don't, you know, trip over anything, whether you're outside or inside or wherever you are. So the Word of God is a lamp as we walk through this day. But then He says it's a light unto my path, and that gives us the idea that it's shining on ahead. You know, as we think of decisions we make for the future, as we think of, you know, we had watched our three grandchildren yesterday, which was enjoyable, very enjoyable for us. We look down the path as to their future. We pray every day that their parents would have wisdom in training them up. For they're very, very young. And if they're not trained now, how difficult it becomes. How they need to do their work biblically now. And so we think of our love for the Word of God, how it needs to be important to us. And then I put down, and of course I put this together some years ago, I put love for His work and then next love for our family. And you know, it's interesting, I switch those around now. You know, at that time, that seemed to be the way that I looked at it. But now I think what has to come number three is love for our family. And we had some folks over Friday night and we were talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul said it would be better if you were unmarried to be in the work of the Lord. Now, why would that be? You have no responsibilities, do you? No, you can be very involved in your time and your efforts. But once you have a family, your family is the most important thing, and it must come before God's work. For if you fail with your family spiritually, what is your work of God worth? You know, I remember I told that illustration, I think, one time here in the past where a pastor, this Jimmy Dan Lilly, he had considered in the Sword of the Lord the fastest growing church in Georgia when they used to list those things years ago. And every night he was out. He used to say he never let his coattail hit his back. He was so busy. And one night, for some reason, there was absolutely nothing going on. And he said he came home and he went and sat down in the living room and his wife was there. In fact, his oldest son just passed away here recently from, he'd had heart problems all his life. And he just passed away, but he had his three children sitting there. And he said he looked across the room and he said, "Who are these people?" Yeah. Who are these people? And he said at that point he realized he had made a mistake. And he started putting his family first. I remember when we worked with them out in Wyoming, every Sunday they had a formal dinner with the family because they were busy a lot during the week. His wife was an RN. But every Sunday they got the family together. They had a formal dinner where they every Sunday, no matter what, They did things like that. We need to have a love for our family. We need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to have a relationship with our spouse that is a biblical, loving relationship. That we need to have a love for his work. There are so many things that God needs done. I think one of the most important things that he wants us to do is to be a testimony of the grace of God to other people. And we can do that at work. We can do that in the store. We can do that wherever we're at. And I almost think that that is what God feels is more important than whether we come to a scheduled church visitation. Now, we ought to do that as well. But God expects us to be a testimony of the grace of God wherever we go and whatever we do. You may at work not be able to, you know, they might say you cannot publicly, you know, talk about Christian things. And a lot of places do that. But that doesn't mean you cannot live a shining testimony of Christ there. And someone, and I know there's been testimonies of people here that have said people have come up to you and they have either asked you biblical questions because somehow they realize you have something that they don't have. And you may have not have ever said a word to them because you weren't able to. And then outside of work, some of you have given testimonies where people will stop you outside of work. Having that shining testimony, that's what God wants, a love for his work. His work is not a scheduled activity. His work is a 24-hour operation. You know, and we're going to look at a verse, and maybe we won't get to it today, but where it talks about that the devil has a constant assault on us. Well, we ought to have a constant assault of the gospel all the time, wherever we are and whoever we're with. And then I have a love for the lost, how we ought to see them as lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. And last, a love for the saved. You know, we ought to love those that are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We may not always agree with them. I think if we went around the room and asked a question, we'd probably find that some people don't agree with other people. But that ought never to stop, that we ought to have a love for those that are Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Take your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So James, Peter, John. 1 John chapter 2. I want to look at a couple of verses there. In order to have love for these things, we need to not allow the world to become infiltrated in our life. We have to fight a love for the world. There's an invitation hymn, I Surrender All, and some of the words I can't recite all the words, but here's a phrase from it. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. It has to be a plea of our heart, a desire to surrender all things to him. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15 there. This I think I have right. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In verse 15, the word love there means to approve of, show signs of love, sanction, or welcome. I think in many Bible preaching churches, we are beginning to sanction things that are worldly. They're being allowed in the church in the forms of music. There are some churches. I told you one church that I filled the pulpit in Peoria, Illinois, north of Peoria. I arrived at the church, walked in the building, and there was a setup of guitars and drums and everything on the platform. And I thought, oh my, this is going to be interesting. And after I sat through the opening, it was tough to get up there, you know, after all that went on. But that church was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And I thought, how can it be? Because we are starting to sanction these things that God says ought not to be in our lives. They are of the world. They're the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So we begin to sanction these things. And what are we sanctioning? We're sanctioning things that the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of man that are alienated from God, that are involved in worldly affairs, earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, the things that the world think are important, we're starting to sanction and let in. And it says when we do that, the love of the Father, a love that's where we say the Father's beloved to us, that we love dearly, the love of the Father is not in us. So we need to be concerned about what we love. Number two, and our time just ended. But number two is this, and you might think of this as we go on. We need to look at things from the context of eternity. I don't know if you went and took any pictures from this last week's snow. We went out Saturday after we watched our grandkids and just drove around the car. And we live right next to Whitnall Park, which is in Greenfield. And it's a huge park. And we just drove through there. And I'd stop every once in a while and make my wife get out, trudge through the snow and take pictures. That's the best way to do it. But I told her, I said, I wanted to get a picture and enter it in the state fair. And I'm going to entitle it Wisconsin. What was my title? Wisconsin, how great, what is it? You gotta love it. That's what I was going to entitle, you know, a picture almost looked like you were, you know, blizzarded in. We came, my brother drove by, came back and was talking to us. He said, right down by the bridge, there's a guy feeding oranges to a deer. So by the time we got down there, that wasn't happening. But there were four deer, and as we parked there, they just kept walking right toward the car. And so we got these pictures where they were almost next to the car of these four deer. But as you think of a picture, you look at a picture, and I've got one that someone gave us when we were in Wyoming. She painted a picture of the Rocky Mountains. It's right on the edge where it begins, where we were at. And you look at that picture, and you see the mountains, you see the trees and the pines and all this stuff, but then all of a sudden it ends at the picture frame. But you know that picture doesn't end. It just goes on. As we took pictures, we'd take a picture, and all we could get is what came in the camera. But if you look this way, that scene continues. So, you know, as we think of our life of 70, it's such a small part of what God has for us. And so when we consider what we do every single day, how we look at God's word, how we look at our lives, we need to consider beyond the edge of the picture, because we're going to be living in all eternity. We're going to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And one man once said, our 70 is our preparation for that. May we prepare well for living with the Lord for all eternity.